Billy Graham, world events are moving very rapidly now. I pick up my Bible in one hand and I pick up the newspaper in the other, and I read almost the same words in the newspaper as I read in the Bible. It is being fulfilled every day all around us. Matthew 24:21. Thank you, Zach, for getting these ready for me. We're going to put a screen. We talked about this at the Christian board meeting, putting a screen out there so that, like, when John and I are doing the sermons, we're not pointing at an empty screen. We can see back there what's behind us. So we'll see. Matthew 24:21. For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. This was not the sermon I had for today. In fact, I had another sermon done already. I'll do that next week. We're going to talk about what happens when we pass from this life. But several people, I was at several events this week. Hunter, I'm sorry I missed your game yesterday. I'll be at the next one, buddy. But several people asked me, based on what's going on with the world, if I could kind of try to tie things together. And so I prayed over it. And I was kind of on edge all week. Which one do I want to do? This is the one God gave me, but this is the one people want me to do. And so I prayed over it and prayed over it. And even Friday evening, I was still praying over this. And I asked God to show me, make it clearer if I should preach this one or not. And he made it absolutely clear that this is the one he wanted me to do for you guys today. So here we are. So first let me say that today's sermon is not intended to sensationalize the headlines on the news and in the newspapers. I would never do that. It is not a prediction of when Jesus is going to return. Only God knows that. I'm simply going to line up things for you guys as God told us in Scripture, and we're going to lay it side by side with today's headlines and see what's going on to see if we are living in the last days or not. This is a heavy, heavy subject. And listen, I could be way off base here. So as always, pray over things and talk to God and see what God has to say about it. But through years of studying end times, I've been studying end times prophecy and things for about 30 years now. And so based on years of that and prayer, this is what I have for you guys today. I don't know when Jesus is going to return. I don't know. But if I was you and I didn't know Jesus, I would get right with Jesus. Daniel 9:24, New American Standard. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Okay, if you keep that up there, Zach, please. Now, before we get too far, I'm going to tell you that a lot of pastors and a lot of Bible scholars think all this has been fulfilled in the past, that it's already happened. I'm going to show you today why that's not true. It's not in the past. This is a future event that Daniel's describing. And we're going to go through and see how we know that just using the Bible. So, first thing you need to note, prophecy here, this prophecy refers to the Jews. This is a prophecy from God to Daniel. And he says, to your people, this is to the Jews, and to the Jewish capital, Jerusalem, for you and your city. Okay, this is a prophecy made to the Jewish nation. Next, you need to know that the word weeks here is in 70 weeks, can be translated a whole bunch of different ways in the Bible. One is weeks, one is months, one is years, one is seven sets of seven. So there's a whole bunch of ways that the English language can translate this word. So you have to keep that in mind as we go along here. The 70 weeks here are God's calendar for Israel and does not focus on the church, the Gentiles. Reason is, we're not going to be here when this takes place. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be gone. The middle phrase in this verse, to finish the transgression, literally translates into English like this: to establish a new order on earth and bring an end to man's rebellion against God. Now, if these things were fulfilled in the past, something's wrong. Are people still rebelling against God? Pick up a newspaper. People hate God. People are still rebelling against God. This is talking about the finishing the transgression, to finish the transgression. It's talking about when Jesus sets up his 1,000-year reign on planet Earth. Christ is going to come back. The church is gone. So obviously this hasn't happened yet because we're still in rebellion against God. Pastor Guzik, he's out in California, came from Germany. This seems to require nothing less than the inauguration of the kingdom of God on earth. That's his comment on this verse, talking about this is when Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. When is that going to be? When is Jesus going to set up his kingdom on earth? We're going to go find out. The phrase in our verse, to make an end of sins, translates as to end sin itself and points to a new redeemed world. Let me ask you, anybody in here still struggle with sin? Let me ask you this. Raise your hand if you don't struggle with sin. So obviously this hasn't been fulfilled. Not a past event. Now listen, Jesus freed us from the power and the penalty of sin, but sin will exist in the world until Jesus sets up his 1,000-year reign. To bring in everlasting righteousness means a new order of society will be bought in. This will be done again when Jesus sets up his 1,000-year reign, a new order. By the way, with a new covenant, the Bible says, you know, when we do the communion in the Last Supper, and Jesus is instituting the new covenant, the Bible says with a new covenant comes a new king and a new high priest. The old has passed away. That's what's going to happen here. The phrase, to seal up vision and prophecy, speaks of both the ending and fulfillment of all prophecy, concluding the final stage of history and culminating with the reign of the Son of God. Pastor Ray Archer says it must include his enthronement. In other words, Jesus will get his throne in Jerusalem. Now, this is how we know that this is a future event and not a past event. We're going to get to this. Note how this ends, to anoint the most holy place. That's the temple, not Jesus. It's a place. It's talking about the future temple. The temple was destroyed about 38 to 40 years after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Pastor David Guzik again. This guy knows his stuff, by the way. If you want to study somebody, he's tremendous. Looking back in history, we can only say that these things are already fulfilled if we ignore their plain, literal meaning and give them a spiritualized meaning that replaces their obvious meaning. Some believe that these promises were fulfilled generally in the spread of the gospel over the centuries, but this belief neglects the plain and simple meaning of these words. In other words, the only way you could say that this stuff has already been fulfilled is if you twist scripture to fit your own beliefs and ignore the plain meaning of what's being said. Now stay with me. We're going to learn what these verses have to do with today's world headlines. Billy Graham in 2013. There's a great deal to say in the Bible about the signs we're to watch for, and when these signs all converge at one place, we can be sure that we're close to the end of the age. And those signs, in my judgment, are converging right now for the first time since Jesus made those predictions. Billy Graham's words, not Brian's. He knows a lot more than I do. Daniel 9:25, New Living Translation. And the NASB, I guess I got two. Sometimes I mix verses together, and the reason is because some versions use the correct translation of a word, but they mistranslate something else, and then another version uses the right translation of another word. So that's why there's two versions mixed in here. Now listen and understand. 7 weeks plus 62 weeks will pass from the time, this is the most important part, you ready? From the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. There's a lot in here, so I'm going to try to break this down. And when you understand this, you're going to start to see how it lines up with today's headlines and what this has to do. Now listen, I'm going to say it again. I might be off here. Okay, I'm not the expert. God is. He knows when the end is, not me. So let's take it line by line. 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. These are not in chronological order. The 62 weeks comes first. I'll show you how we know that later on, but that happens a lot in Scripture. Okay? Even Jesus himself, in one statement, jumped ahead thousands of years. In the book of Joel, there's one verse that covers three time periods, thousands of years apart. Jeremiah and Isaiah and all these guys, in one sentence, one verse, will jump ahead in different time periods within that verse. See, our English translation doesn't allow us to get that, but the Jews understood this when the way that it was phrased. They understood what was being said. So they're not in chronological order. I believe that the 7 weeks are 70 years, as do most Bible scholars. This gives us a time period. 70 years from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, that's Jesus. So we have a starting point. 70 years from when a certain thing happens, Jesus is going to come back. Some people teach that that command came in 445 BC, when Persian king Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah permission to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city walls. But it doesn't fit because it took 52 days to build those walls. So the time doesn't fit. This narrative in Daniel does, again, a lot of jumping. Look at our verse. The verse speaks of two time periods, and the next verse is going to, after this, is going to bear that out, and we'll get there. But this verse says that there will be seven somethings, 7 weeks, 7 years, 7 months, seven somethings, until the anointed one returns. We know, of course, the anointed one is Jesus. Note what Israel was going to be like when Jesus comes back. Strong defense, perilous times. Every nation in the world wants Israel gone. Picture Israel today. They're hated on all sides, mocked, bombed. They have missiles fired at them. You may not know this, but Israel has missiles fired at them from their enemies almost every day. Perilous times. Strong defense. Israel, we all like to think because we're Americans, we're the best. I'm telling you, Israel probably has the best military in the world. Nobody wants to mess with Israel. So let's see why this prophecy may line up with what's going on around us. From the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem, when if that's not talking about 445 BC? When if we got the timing wrong? See, Israel became a nation on May 14th, 1948. But the decree allowing the Jews to go back into their homeland and rebuild Jerusalem came on November 29th, 1947. The decree to rebuild and restore the walls of Jerusalem, the holy city, came in 1947. So let's do a little math here. 1947, 70 years from that time until the anointed one returns. What's 70 years from 1947? 2017. Very good, Allison. Again, I'm not saying it's going to happen, but if I didn't know Jesus, I wouldn't be taking any chances if I was you guys. The next verse, and this is where you need to understand that Daniel jumps back and forth in time periods. Daniel 9:26, New Living Translation. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed. Okay, see, this is the 62 weeks. It comes before the 7 weeks. This is going back 2,000 years from the 7 weeks. Okay, the anointed one's going to be killed. This is Jesus being crucified. Okay, this is how we know we're jumping around here. Appearing to have accomplished nothing. See, to the world back in Jesus' day, here comes this Jewish carpenter. He performed myriads of miracles. The Bible says if they wrote down every miracle that Jesus performed while he was on earth during that three-year ministry, that all the books in the world couldn't record them. And then they hung him up and killed him, and it appeared that he accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time till the very end. At that point, Israel was dispersed. Jesus died. War came, and they've been at war against the world ever since. This, of course, speaks of the crucifixion of Jesus, the anointed one, appearing to have accomplished nothing. This ruler who came was Titus. Titus did destroy the temple and disperse the Jews over the world. Now, Titus himself did not want to destroy the Jewish temple. He wanted to leave it standing. But his soldiers, because it took so long, they thought they'd take the Roman legions in and they'd just conquer the Jewish people in a couple of hours. It took years, and they were not happy about that. And so although Titus wanted to preserve the temple, his men were so angry that it took them so long to overthrow the Jews that they destroyed the temple, just like Jesus said. They climbed up on top and started literally throwing the rocks down one by one, just like Jesus predicted. Now look how we know that verse 26 jumped through space and time. Daniel 9:27. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. This speaks, listen, look at this. He will set up a covenant with many for 1 7. That's a 7-year, what we call the tribulation period. The last 3.5 years is the great tribulation. In the middle of that, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene and he's going to break that covenant. Look what it says. In the middle of that 7-year period, he's going to come on the scene. This is the Antichrist. We're not going to be here. Okay, we're not going to see this. This is simply telling us what's going to happen. Note the phrase in verse 27. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now don't miss this, because this is how it all ties together. This is Jesus replying to the question of when the end will come. Matthew 24:14, part B. Jesus talking. He's told him a whole bunch of things. And then the end will come. When's it going to come, Lord? When will the end come? Now look what Jesus says next. Matthew 24:15. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. That's how we know that the first 7 weeks came after the first 62 weeks. Jesus and Daniel both see this as a future event. The abomination that causes desolation is the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to walk into the temple 3.5 years. He's going to sign this 7-year peace treaty, it never says with Israel. He's going to sign a 7-year peace treaty with world powers. In the middle of that 3.5 years, he's going to walk into the temple of God. He's going to sit down on the Holy of Holies, and he's going to claim to be God. That's what Daniel's talking about here. And that's what Jesus is referring to. The abomination that causes desolation. That's the Antichrist. Listen, to Jesus, what Daniel said 2,600 years ago was a future event. It had not already happened in the past. The temple survived for another 38 to 40 years, depending on the birth of Christ, for another 38 to 40 years. During that time, nobody came into the temple and sat down and claimed to be God. And then the temple was destroyed. The temple is still non-existent in Jerusalem. So from the time of Christ until now, this cannot have happened because the temple does not exist. Now, I personally believe the temple is going to be rebuilt. They're going to sign this peace treaty, and they're going to have a 7-year peace treaty, and during that first 3.5 years, the temple is going to be rebuilt. Has to be. There has to be a temple in Jerusalem for the Antichrist to come into and claim to be God. Has to exist. So it's going to happen at some point. So this leaves only one conclusion. Both Daniel and Jesus were talking about an event that has not, as of today, in our lifetime, has not happened. No temple in Jerusalem. Plans are in place, however, to rebuild the temple. Matthew 24:3, moving on to the New Testament. Matthew 24:3, New American Standard. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, he being Jesus, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now note what they asked him, because it's not the answer Jesus gave. What will be the sign, the one thing? What's going to be the one thing that will let the whole world know that you're about to return? One thing. What's going to be the sign? Not what's all the stuff that's going to be happening in the world? How are we going to know when it's close, God? They said, we want to know the one thing that when we see that happen, we know you're going to return. That's what they asked him. Now, because Jesus goes into a whole bunch of other things here first, we miss that point. A lot of scholars question the Bible, why the Bible seems to be so vague on prophecy. Why didn't God just say, hey, in this year I'm going to come back and this is how it's going to happen in plain language? I don't know the answer to that, but some of the things that have been offered up are because God wants people of every generation to be ready at any moment because he might return, which makes sense. Another one is that so that Satan doesn't know when the end is coming, and he doesn't know the future. So those are just a couple of things that have been offered. Brian has no idea when it's going to happen. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Zach, I don't know if I gave you this verse or not. It's in black on my thing, so probably not. Matthew 24:6, the New American Standard. You guys have all heard these verses. We're going to see how they line up. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Thursday, while the world was looking someplace else, Israel bombed a chemical weapons plant in Syria. Last week, North Korea fired an unarmed nuclear missile over Japan, showing that they could reach the nation of Japan. Japan and China are locked in a vicious battle that could escalate quickly and expeditionally at any moment over the rights to the South China Sea, who owns the disputed waters. Russia and the Ukraine are still fighting an ongoing war that's completely ignored by the media. There are 6 civil wars raging in Africa. Right now, as we sit here, there are 22 wars in the world taking place. Jesus said, you will hear of wars. Iran has a formidable nuclear weapons program and has vowed to wipe Israel off the map. North Korea threatens every day to attack the United States or South Korea or the Philippines. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Matthew 24:7, New Living Translation. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. So far in 2017, there have been 7,256 earthquakes around the world. The good news is that that's the lowest total in about 10 years, and the severity of them is also less than it's been in the last 10 years. But forecasters who are getting better and better with this stuff say that there are going to be many major earthquakes that are going to kill millions of lives coming up in the next couple of decades. Could happen today, could happen 10 years from now. But they say it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's going to happen. As of 10:30 a.m. yesterday when I'm writing this, there had already been 32 earthquakes around the world yesterday. On Friday, there were 65 earthquakes around the world, including the one in Mexico that killed 61 people. The United Nations says that the famine covering large parts of Africa today is the largest humanitarian crisis in the history of mankind. They say there's going to be famines and earthquakes and wars. And then Jesus said all these things are only the beginning of birth pains. He goes on to say that you, Christians, will be hated by all nations because of him. Are Christians hated around the world today? Better believe it. Are Christians suffering persecution in the United States? It's not on your news every night. You know why Islam hates the United States, by the way? It's not because we have money. It's because they call us followers of the cross. Because we're Christians. That's why Muslims hate us. Jesus says we'll be arrested and persecuted because we take a stand for his name. Melissa Klein was fined $135,000 for refusing to bake a cake for a gay wedding. That same week, somebody, just to put the government to the test, went into a gay bakery and asked them to make a cake for a Christian wedding. The gay bakery refused and nothing happened, not a word. Elaine and Jonathan Huguenot were fined $6,600 for refusing to photograph a lesbian wedding. The University of Toledo fired Crystal Dixon because she wrote an article in the newspaper saying that gay rights are not the same as civil rights. Memories Pizza in Walkerton, Indiana, had to close down because of their Christian beliefs, because homosexuals threatened them with death and firebombing because they believed in Christ. They didn't discriminate against anybody, they just believed in Jesus. This year, for the first time, the United States was added to the list of nations persecuted the most for their Christian beliefs. First time ever. After a Muslim bombed a nightclub down in Florida, you guys probably remember that, 49 people died, 51 others were injured. It was carried out by a Muslim extremist, but you wouldn't know that if you listened to the press, because they blamed Christians for spreading the hate to cause this guy to hate homosexuals. It was a gay nightclub. They blamed the Christian community. Chris Matthews, he's a TV correspondent, said, if you believe in God, then you have no business being in politics. Mike Dickinson, a Virginia Democrat running for a House seat, tweeted this: you want to decimate the Tea Party, the NRA, the Bible thumpers, the Fox News zombies, then vote for me. By the way, you know that little town in Texas we call Houston that's underwater? It may take years for them to recover. A couple years ago, the mayor of Houston, who's gay — this is not gay bashing, it's just telling you what's going on in the world — a couple years ago, the mayor of Houston subpoenaed illegally the sermons from every pastor in the city to see if they were saying anything derogatory about the homosexual community. I don't believe things happen by accident. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe this guy messed with God, and now he's paying the price. A U.S. Marine in North Carolina is court-martialed, given a bad conduct discharge, and denied her military benefits because she pasted a motivational passage from Isaiah 54:17 on her office computer. That verse simply says, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." For that, she was given a discharge, denied her military benefits, kicked out of the service. A high school football coach was suspended in Washington State. You probably know this was a big story, because he kneeled to say a prayer with his team after a football game. Lost his job. A Christian staffer at a daycare center who would not address a six-year-old boy as a girl was fired from his job. Jesus said that many will turn away from the faith. 80% of today's millennials were raised in church. Less than 50% of that 80% has ever come back to church once they got out of high school. Meanwhile, China has the largest number of Christians in the world, and Iran is the fastest growing Christian nation in the world. Here's why that's bad news for us: because the governments of China and Iran hate Christianity and are doing everything they can to ban it. And they're the two countries in the world that are growing the fastest towards Christ and Christian beliefs. Now, here's the bad news. See, during times of prosperity, people turn away from God. During times of persecution, people come to God. You seeing the problem? We've had over 200 years of prosperity, and we're falling away from God. The countries that are being persecuted — we need to understand, persecution in these countries means off with your head, killed, murdered, slaughtered. The people that are being persecuted for their faith are growing the fastest. while us here in the West are falling away. Only 17.7% of Americans attend church. 17%. Although 82% claim to be Christians. Listen, 65% of Americans are lying, and they're fooling themselves. God's going to get our attention one way or another. Now, because of time, I'm going to cut this short, but I'm going to wrap this up for you guys, okay? Two quick things you need to know. What Jesus said next causes many to say that the end cannot be here yet. Matthew 24:14. This is New Living Translation. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Need to understand something. Two different time periods. Jesus is going to catch his church up in the air. That's a rapture, and then Jesus is going to come back to judge the earth. This is talking about Jesus coming back to judge the earth. Okay? So people say, well, the gospel hasn't been preached to the whole world. In fact, the 2,400 languages in the world today, the Bible has been translated into about half of them. So that leaves a big percentage, billions of people who don't have access to the Word of God. And people say, see, because that's not fulfilled, either Jesus is lying, or we cannot be in the end times, Jesus isn't coming back yet. But this is a case of Jesus himself jumping time periods, telling these guys what's going to happen. Revelation 14:6, Jesus tells us when that's going to be fulfilled. And I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. This takes place during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. When is the gospel going to be preached to the whole world? People of every tribe, every nation, every language. Who's going to do that? To say, an angel of God is going to do that. It's going to be like the day of Pentecost. An angel is going to fly over, and all you guys are going to hear in your own language the gospel message. Everybody. But it doesn't have to be fulfilled before Jesus raptures his church, because an angel is going to take care of that. God's a fair and just God. He's going to take care of it, guys. Jesus then describes the time of the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years before he sets up his earthly 1,000-year reign. Deb, if you want to. Thank you. Poor Deb, she never knows when I'm going to call her out. And God bless you. So Jesus tells them all these things. They start out by saying, Jesus, tell us when's all this going to happen? What's the sign that you're coming back? And it's like Jesus saying, first let me tell you what led up to this, what's going to happen first. Let's go through all this other stuff. And by the way, Jesus says, when you see all this stuff happening and you can't discern that you're living in the last days, you're a hypocrite. His words, not mine. But Jesus still hasn't answered their question. What's the sign that you're coming back? And we've talked about this before. And Jesus answered them like this. When you see the fig tree ripe again, paraphrasing, that is the sign that the end is here. When you see the fig tree reborn, when it has leaves on it, when it's producing its fruit again. Remember our opening verse from Daniel? Who is it directed to? The Gentiles? The Jews. Only the Jews. Now Jesus says, when you see the fig tree blooming again, that's the sign that I'm coming back. I consulted a whole bunch of Christian websites about this. For years I've done this. A lot of Christians say that the fig tree does not represent necessarily Israel. It could or it could not. However, I consulted several Jewish scholars, and every one of them said the fig tree absolutely represents the nation of Israel here. Every one of them. So Jesus said, in effect, here is the sign. When you see Israel reborn, the fig tree is ripe again. Remember, these prophecies are all to the Jewish nation. When you see that happen, you know that the time is at the door, that I'm coming back any moment. Jesus' words. Jeremiah, by the way, was giving names and representations to the 12 tribes of Israel. And to the tribe of Judah, he compared them to a fig tree. That's their emblem. Now listen, Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. When you see the fig tree reborn, you know that it's right at the door, that I'm coming back. When it's alive again, I'm going to come. If the fig tree is Israel, and I believe it is, that event happened on May 14th, 1948. And Jesus said, the generation that sees that happen will not pass away until I come back again. Jesus' words. Are we in the last days? I don't know. Might be 1,000 years. Only God knows for certain. But if you look around the world at what's happening and you line it up with the Word of God, it seems to me pretty apparent that something big is about to happen. The eclipse, the 40 days period we talked about during the eclipse, is going to end on the evening of September 29th into the evening of September 30th, the Day of Atonement, the last day when everything goes back to its original owner. If you belong to Jesus, that means you go back to Jesus. I don't know if it'll be this September or not. Only God knows. But if you don't know, if you don't know that you're saved, if you don't know with absolute certainty that you belong to Jesus, listen, if I was you, I'd get right with Jesus. I'd do it today. I'd do it right now. Because there is nothing in all the prophecies, in all of Scripture, from the first verse of Genesis to the last verse of Revelation, there is not one prophecy that has not been fulfilled that needs to be fulfilled before Jesus comes back. Not one. If you don't know Jesus, this is your chance. Listen, when it happens, you aren't going to care. You're not going to care what anybody else thought about you. You're not going to care what anybody else said. You're not going to care. There's only one thing that's going to count. Do you know Jesus or not? It's either going to be a time of great joy or a time of great horror, like Hollywood has never been able to conjure up. If you don't know Jesus, this is your chance, guys. I'm going to pray with you guys. Here's what it takes. Thank you, Deb. Here's what it takes. Ray Comfort believes there are millions of people who think they're saved that aren't because they said a few words and had no idea what they were saying. Here's what it takes, biblically. Believe Jesus is the Son of God and confess with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead. Repent of your sins and accept by faith alone the gift given by God's grace alone. That's it.